Well, some people seem to like confrontation. They're argumentative and they are aggressive. And a number of people will say they are confrontational. Others are quiet, reserved, gentle, timid, soft, of a placid temperament maybe, even nervous, shy, retiring, or peaceful. As believers, even if we are very aggressive and very argumentative as we become Christians, we realize that we need to be forgiving, gentle, patient, loving, and certainly a word that we learn that we may never have ever heard before or ever even thought about, we need to become gracious. Even as believers, we would take rebuking, correcting, warning, and church discipline very seriously and would enter into it very humbly, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, before you go try and take the speck out of somebody else's eye, you make sure you remove any planks or logs that are in your own before you go and talk to anybody about their faults, any sin, any failure. You need to rebuke, you need to correct, you need to warn, or even start the process of church discipline that's clearly laid out in the Bible. That's what we're like. Some are argumentative, some are aggressive, some even revel in confrontation. I'm sure that you maybe know one or two and have certainly met one or two in your lifetime, certainly if you were older than teenagers. But what is God like? It's a really big and a really good question, particularly for the young people to think about. See, what is God like? You see, so very often in our day and in our age, if you could coin a phrase, he really does get a hard time, doesn't he? God is like this and God is like that. And certainly the God of the Old Testament is aggressive and he's argumentative and he's confrontational and he has no problem in smashing his way through the centuries. If there is a God, well, I hear this relatively often. If I was God, I'd do things a little differently and I wouldn't let that happen. We even have somebody relatively recently just smirking and sniggering and telling God that if he did actually exist and he did actually meet him when he dies, he would tell him how wrong he is and what a petty, aggressive, confrontational bully he is, and basically stick his two fingers up at God and tell God how wrong he has been throughout all of the centuries. Well, this is not the God that Isaiah saw, is it at all? God who is infinitely, eternally, perfect, pure, holy, righteous, just, and wise. A God who is both loving and gracious, kind, merciful, compassionate, gentle, and patient as well. But does confront. God is eternally and infinitely all these things. Yes, he is holy and he causes Isaiah to fall down. And there are many other confrontations that we're going to hear about in a little bit. It is unnerving. It is distracting, if you like. It is unsettling to be drawn into the presence of God. But then, well, the believer, we rejoice in God's gentleness. I certainly, the attribute of God that I constantly find myself rejoicing, the patience of God. How can I make the same mistakes again and again and again? And he shows such patience. Well, although he is patient and merciful and gentle and kind, Isaiah and many others have been confronted. It's right, isn't it, sometimes for people to be confronted. I'm very glad there is a police force that goes and confronts people now and then. Or family members, we need to confront others in the family or not who are a threat to our loved ones. Sometimes it just has to be done. Bosses need to confront any workers who are damaging the business, maybe. Politicians need to confront the wicked other unjust rulers, maybe even on an international level. If somebody is about to get in serious harm, we will run and we will confront them with a warning. Or if you've had particularly good news, you don't shy away from running, confronting others and telling them the good news. It's bad to be confrontational. God isn't confrontational. God isn't argumentative or aggressive. But the first point we got to look at this evening, is that God does confront people. And we need to ask ourselves this evening, have we, and particularly for the young people, because I knew it's the after hours and I was hoping and praying there'd be a number of young people here this evening, and well, who knows who's going to listen on the internet maybe. First point is that God does confront. He's not confrontational, and God does deal quietly and gently with people, and he often deals quietly and gently with me. It's often when I'm quiet and alone, away from everybody else, that God very gently, very quietly, very patiently, very graciously, very lovingly, he speaks gently to me. But at other times, he confronts. Not always. Some people are very quiet, very gentle, very meek, very mild people. And so the way he confronts them is different maybe to the way he would confront the Apostle Paul as he's on the road to persecute Christians and the like. And yet the thing that I wanted to really challenge ourselves with this evening is that I see in the Bible from beginning to end a God who confronts people. It begins in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Before there is sin, they walk in the cool of the afternoon. It seems so nice and gentle and friendly and pleasant and polite. And it doesn't seem as if God is confronting Adam and Eve very much before there is sin. And it seems very polite and it seems very nice and it seems very gentle. And it's as friends walking in the cool of the afternoon. And it would have remained like that if there wasn't sin. But we have fallen and there has been sin. We are not in the garden. And as I turn the pages from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through my Bible to the end of the book of Revelation, I find a God who confronts us again and again and again. The first confrontation, if you like, is when Adam and Eve have sinned and they're hiding behind a bush and God stands the other side of the bush and he's not looking around this way and that way saying, "Where are you?" He knows exactly where they are and he confronts them and he says to them, "Look where you are. Look at what has happened." And all of the polite, if you like, gentle, talking friends one to another, walking in paradise in the cool of the afternoon, is seemingly gone, if you like, and there's a confrontation. We can look and think about Abraham and Moses, the nation of Israel, Elijah. We have read from Isaiah chapter 6. We could think of Daniel's three friends in the burning furnace, and again and again and again, whether it's Peter falling down at the feet of Jesus saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man," or Jesus confronting a number of different people, or his disciples that betrayed him, or Peter after he had denied him and restoring him there in John chapter 21, or in the book of Acts, we've had multiple confrontations already up to chapter 11 we've been looking at in the mornings, or the book of Revelation. He confronts John, doesn't he, on the island of Patmos, and then gives him seven letters to the seven churches, confronting them head on with where they are. And again and again and again, it ends, doesn't it, with everybody, every man, woman and child ending before his face, bowing down, confessing that he is the Lord. And it will be a confrontation with God. When we ransack through the Bible, we could go on and on and on, whether it's Abraham or Moses or the nation of Israel. What about Zechariah? He's confronted by an angel and a message from God. Joseph and Mary, John the Baptist, Peter, the masses on the day of Pentecost, Paul, Cornelius. The list goes on and on and on. And so our first point is, if there is this living God who repeatedly confronts people from the Garden of Eden all the way through the Bible, right to the very last book, and again, virtually in every single book of the Bible, somebody, some prophet or someone is confronted by God, we need to ask ourselves this evening, have you been confronted by God? There is a living God. There is a God who has created all things from nothing, and we get a glimpse into something of his glory and his holiness in Isaiah chapter 6. But has it dawned upon you? Or do you just look at the world and go, well, yes, I think more than likely, statistically, it's more probable that God exists than he doesn't exist? Or have you been confronted? Have you been awakened? Have you been pulled up, if you like? And it's as if God himself has said to you, I exist. I am real. I'm not somebody that you can just kind of just ignore, but I'm a living and an eternal God, the creator of all things. And the reason why you have a mind is because I have an infinite mind. And the reason why you have affections and emotions and feelings is because I am love. And the reason why you can hear is because I'm the God who can hear all things. And has he confronted you? Not just as a God who is out there somewhere who created the universe, but a God who is infinite and eternal, has created and made all things, but is also close. And the God who created the eye sees all things. And the God who created the mind knows. Has that happened to you? Because it has happened to multiple people in just about every single book in the Bible, and it has happened to millions of people all over the earth. That they're just getting on with their lives in various different ways, this, that, and the other, even going to church regularly, reading the Bible regularly, and then they're confronted. That God is real. That it's not just a story, it's not just a book, it's not just some words, it's not just preaching in the church or whatever, but he is real and he's living and he sees me and he knows me. And the scriptures say we are convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And you realize that you're created and you're made in the image of God and you're answerable and accountable to God, and you will meet God at the end of your life, and that your only hope of being reconciled and right with this God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. These confrontations, well, they lead to conversion if we've never been confronted by God before. And can we say yes? Yes. As Jeremiah says, that he will come and he will change our hearts and he'll write his law within our hearts and he'll give us a new heart. Can you say, yes, that's happened to me. He's done that for me. I've got a new heart. The law of God is written upon my heart. He's given me a desire to follow his ways. He has come, he's confronted me, he has touched me, and he has converted me. Or the language of Paul, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things, they have become new. And you can say, yes, that has happened to me. Christianity isn't just a bit of ritualistic going to church week in, week out, and a few morals and just saying no to a certain few things here and there and the other, ticking a few boxes, and that's all it is to me. No, I have a new heart. I'm a new creature in Christ. God has come to me and touched me in a very, very real way. He confronts. He converts. He changes. That's what we see in the Bible. Yes, a lot of the time, admittedly, there are sometimes, even hundreds of years, where God seems to be silently, gently, behind the scenes, just working through his word. And often in the Christian life, we can go for years and years and years where he's just gently, quietly working behind the scenes. We're reading the Bible, we're going to prayer meetings, we're serving him, we know he is there, we know he is real, we're enjoying his presence in some way, and he just seems to be there gently as a best friend behind us, encouraging us. And we say amen to that. But very often, in many, many people's lives, there are these confrontations, and it leads to conversion. And if we are already converted, the confrontation leads to change. And we see this in the book of Isaiah, don't we? In the book of Isaiah, up until chapter 6, Isaiah has been going around saying woe to the false priests and false prophets, and woe to the drunkards, and woe to the gamblers, and woe to this, that, and everybody else, and the idolaters, and the adulterers, and everybody else. And he's waving his finger, and he's saying, woe to you, the nation has become so bad, and we've become so far away from the law of God, and the good times that we had known in the past have disappeared, and we've become awfully bad spiritually. And woe to you, God's judgment is coming. And he was right in what he said. But then you get to chapter 6, and the glory of the Lord is revealed, and there's this confrontation with God, and he has something of a vision, doesn't he, as a prophet. Heaven opens up to him, and then he's pointing at himself, isn't he, in verse 5, and he's changed. His complete outlook upon everything is not, I knew God was holy, and I'm going to go out from this point on, and I'm really going to tell them woe, woe to them because of this confrontation with God. But he meets with God, and it's him that is changed first and foremost, isn't it? Woe is me, for I am undone. The confrontation doesn't lead to Isaiah being perfect, because that's not possible. But it does lead to him being changed. In mind, in heart, in will, he is changed. His goals, his desires, his purposes have changed. And here's our challenge for us this evening. Have we been confronted by God so that we are converted? Have we been confronted by God so that we are changed? Often it can admittedly be a slow process. But I see within the Bible again and again and again a God who breaks through. A God who meets with people in very, very marvelous, powerful, well, converting and changing ways. And they meet with God, and we meet with God in these ways, and whether we're on our own and it's nice and quiet, and we feel the presence of God, and we feel the word of God, things that we have heard or things that we are reading at that immediate, and we're reading something and we're thinking about something, and it becomes so very real to us that it changes us. And our hearts and our minds, our goals, our desires and our purposes are changed. And the way we use our time, the way we use our talents, the way we use our resources is changed. Because it's not easy to live out the Christian life. It is not easy to conform our lives to the law and the will of God. And so very often God will somewhat, quite powerfully, in a very real way, draw near and say, it's real. That is real. That is what I say. That is from me. That's not secondhand read by somebody else or spoken by somebody else. But it's me that is saying this. And it's me that is saying this to you right now. You see, God does that. He does that. He's done that for so many others. And he does that in the life of believers in various different levels, at various different intervals, at various different levels. And we're confronted, and we're converted, and we're changed, and we're then conformed to the image of Jesus. And we realize that our existence is to be conformed to the image of God. That's why we're alive. That's what we're here for. That's the key, isn't it? The meaning. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we realize that Jesus, he is the light of the world. And God confronts us with that reality or something else about the person of Jesus. And yes, I've got it. I'm not just hearing it so it's going in one ear and out the other. And so often we hear the word of God like that, and it goes in one ear and out the other. And it's not just everybody else, it's me, myself. I can find myself by Tuesday or Wednesday, my wife reminding me of what I have preached on Sunday. It happens, it's real, isn't it? We need God to draw near and tell us these things so very, very powerfully, so that they're driven home, so they don't just go in one ear and out the other, but they're driven home to become very real to us. And he confronts and he converts and he changes and he conforms us to the image of his Son. It's the goal of God's purpose, isn't it? His will, his desire. The whole point of sending his Son into the world is that we would be confronted by him. But it's not just a story where we go, well, I suppose he's risen from the dead. Believers don't talk like that. I suppose he's risen from the dead. Yes, he's risen from the dead, and I know him, and I've met him. He's confronted me, and he's told me himself. He, and he alone, is my only hope of salvation. And we're converted, and we're changed, and this process of being conformed to the image of God. And we know that it all ends in that, doesn't it? Because John says that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's where we're heading. That's where we're going. That's what we're looking for. That one day we shall see him face to face in resurrected bodies. And when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But in the meantime, it has been driven home to us if we've been confronted, if we have been converted, if we have been changed. It has been driven home to us in a very real way, so that we might drift and we might forget for a little while, but we just keep coming back to it. We can't escape it. And he keeps reminding us the goal, the purpose, the reason of all of this is that you will be conformed to the image of my Son. As Paul puts it in the book of Colossians, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And we can't escape it. We can't get away from it. He's confronted us. And when our minds seem to wander, when our lives seem to wander, when our time seems to wander, he just keeps bringing us back. You've met with Jesus. You know Jesus. He is real to you. And you need to be conformed. You need to come back. You need to fix your eyes on him. And you need to become like him in various ways that you may not be at that point in time. And how real are these things to us? I know for myself, it is so easy to go on autopilot. It is so easy. And I'll have to say this quite honestly and quite frankly, if I didn't have to stand here week after week, I reckon I would be the worst of everybody. It would be so easy for me to go on autopilot, so easy for me to drift, so easy for me to forget, so easy for me just to kind of go through the motions and do enough to make sure that everybody's happy and this, that and the other. But we need these confrontations, don't we? We need to make sure, am I converted? Am I changed? Am I being conformed to the image of Jesus? And the last one this evening is, have I been commissioned? Have we been? Because if we've been confronted, and if we've been converted, and if we've been changed, and if we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, we've been commissioned, haven't we? As Isaiah tells us in verse 8 and 9, he'd been converted, and he's saying, woe is me, I feel so unclean, I feel undone. There they are, the seraphim and the cherubim, these creatures created by God that have never ever sinned, and they're covering their eyes, if you like, because they can't behold the uncreated glory of the Lord, and they've got two other wings, and they're kind of covering their body and their legs. There's a sense that they're unworthy. They can't bear the glory of his uncreated light, and they feel undone, and they're not worthy to be in his presence. And there's Isaiah, a sinner, isn't he? And what does he feel in all this? He feels undone, and woe is me, he says. But the seraphim flies, and it takes a coal from the altar, and it touches his lips, particularly the part of him that felt the most sinful, if you like. Your sin is purged, your sin is atoned for. There has been innocent blood that has been shed and sprinkled on that altar, and an innocent victim has died in your place. Your sin is atoned for, your sin is purged, your sin is washed away, you are cleansed from your sin. And well, he hears a voice. Who will go? And he's not perfect, and he knows he's not perfect. But he has been confronted, and he has been converted, and he has been changed. And he sees something of the glory and the holiness and the grace of God in providing atonement. And he wants to be, he saw his glory, John tells us, doesn't he? And he wants to be like him. And now he's saying, who will go? And he knows that he's a God on the move, and he's a God who is going to move through the nations, and he's a God who is going to call people unto himself. And he hears a voice saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And one minute he's saying, woe is me, I'm undone. I just want to curl up and die. I want to run away from this. This is too disturbing. This is too challenging. This is too unsettling. But because he's been confronted and converted and changed, he says, I'll go. I'll be willing to go. I'll be willing to go and tell people. And he finds out that his going and his telling and his witness and his commission, it's not going to be an easy one. Like Noah and like Jeremiah and like many others, their message just make people harder. And well, we look at our nation and we're just getting harder and harder over the last 50 years. And who knows, the next 30, 40, 50 years or so, it might get harder. So the young ones amongst us might have an even harder job than the older ones amongst us. And more churches may close, and less people may be willing to trust and follow the Saviour. But if we've been confronted, and if we've been converted, and if we've been changed, and if we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, we too will know that we have been commissioned to go and confront the world with the gospel, with the uniqueness of Christ, with the lordship of Christ, and that we need to obey him or we shall perish. And God has prepared good works for us. Prepared, that's what Paul says in Ephesians, prepared good works. I've been confronted. I know that there are good works in front of me. And I know I'm to be steadfast, immovable, unashamed of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And like in those in the book of Hebrews, they're living for a better resurrection. So my challenge to us all this evening, young and old, is you're not going to see a vision like Isaiah saw a vision. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet. And you're not going to have something like on the day of Pentecost where God supernaturally and miraculously causes everybody to speak in foreign unknown tongues. And you're not going to get an angel like Cornelius. And you're not going to have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ like John did in the book of Revelation. But you can be confronted. You can get yourself alone and you can seek God and you can ask God, if you are living and alive, would you draw near to me to convert me? To change me, to conform me to the image of Jesus. And God will. He tells us that if we seek him with a whole heart, we shall find. If we knock, the door will be open to us. If we ask, we shall receive. And if you've never been confronted by God, my challenge this evening is that you will think long and deep. Why not? Why not? If God is a God who every day met with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and spoke with them and then confronted them when they sinned against him, and he goes on confronting people in just about every single book in the Bible, why haven't I been confronted? Maybe the reason why is because you've not asked. You've not sought, you've not been seeking, you've not been knocking. And you would go away and seek. And you would go away and knock. Maybe you have been asking, maybe you have been seeking, maybe you have been knocking, but he hasn't confronted you yet. Well, maybe it's just round the corner, and you just got to keep going. He will confront you. He will draw near to you, and he will change you. And he will make the things of the Bible very, very real. So it's not just some teaching, and there's a lot of Christianity out there, and there's a lot of Christianity out there. There's just a few words and a few bits of moral teaching and the like, and it's all a bit shallow, and it's all a bit fake, and it's all a bit phony, and it's all just a bit unreal, really. Now, I know I grew up in churches, and again I sat there as a young person saying, you know what, I don't think the guy up the front has a clue what he's talking about, and I don't think he's ever been confronted, I don't think he's ever really met with God. But I can tell you, according to the scriptures and according to experience and according to many other people, God is real. And he can draw near to us and he can change us. He can be our best friend and he can mold us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he can commission us and send us out. And my challenge to us this evening, young and old, is these things are found throughout the entirety of scripture. And how real are they to you? Or are you just happy to come week by week? Happy to come because your parents bring you. Happy to come for whatever reason. Happy to come because that's what you always do. Happy to come, I don't know why. Happy to listen to the internet because you've got a little bit of interest. I don't know. Or have you been confronted? Can you say, I've met with God? This risen Lord Jesus Christ that Paul talked about, that I might know him, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection. That's what we need, isn't it? Above everything else. And it's good. It is good that God speaks to us gently and quietly. It's good that sometimes we turn to the Bible and we are instructed quietly and gently, and he just speaks to our minds and he allows it to seep down slowly into our hearts. And it's good that God is gentle and patient and long-suffering and merciful with us. But it's also good sometimes that he confronts us and he shakes us and he draws near to us and he reminds us of things and he encourages us with things. And we really feel that whether it's collectively together, all of us, which is very, very rare, nearly all of these accounts are when people are on their own. And we can walk away from some time that we've spent alone, maybe with an open Bible on our knees. And we can walk away sometimes and say, I feel that God confronted me. It's good that we wake up morning by morning, week by week, and we turn and we read our devotions and we feel, yeah, God has said something. I feel as if I've gathered something. I feel as if I've got something to hold on to as I go into the office, into the workplace, and into a busy day. And that's good and that's wonderful. But maybe as it's half term this week, maybe as most of us, if not all of us, will have a bit more time than we would usually have, we could maybe begin to pray at the beginning of the week. Lord, I'm going to draw near to you. And James tells me that if I draw near to you, you will draw near to me. And wouldn't it be good if every last one of us within the next month or so could really be able to say, yeah, I feel God has confronted me. I feel that God has met with me. I feel that God has really told me something that I can really grasp and really hold on to. If you've never ever experienced that, I would say seek and you shall find, knock the door will be open, ask and you will receive. And if you know exactly what I'm talking about and you can say, yeah, I feel that God confronted me just last week and he said something to me that I'm going to hold on to now for weeks and for months. Well, amen, praise God for that. Or maybe if you're sitting here this evening and say, you know what, I was converted years ago. And I've kind of gone on and on, and God hasn't confronted me for ages. This evening maybe is a reminder that you should seek God, that he might confront you again. I don't know, but I felt that this is what God wanted me to say this evening. And I pray that it will do each and every one of us much good, and we will not, as often is the case, we allow the word of God to go in one ear and out the other. I know I sat through many, many lectures in Bible college, and it went in one ear, and sadly it went out the other ear. And God allows that to happen, and we thank him for his patience with us, though we would treat his word so irreverently sometimes. But God can, and God often does, and I pray that we will all seek these things if we haven't known them in recent days and weeks. Well, we're going to close.